If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3. We're going to pick up the rest of the passage where we started last week. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 7. It's on page 858 if you are using the Pew Bible there. Luke chapter 3. I'd like to start by reading the passage, and then we'll pray. Luke chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7 this morning. Luke chapter 3. Verse 7 says, this is John speaking, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages.' As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." We pray with me. Father in heaven, we come now to hear your word, and we ask, first of all, that you would open our hearts to hear what John is saying to his listeners, to hear what Luke wrote for us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work to apply to our hearts what your word says. And Lord, I pray that you would enable me to speak as is fitting for words like this. Lord, I pray for all of us. We are in need of your Spirit. If anything good is to come of today, it must be because your Spirit is at work in and through and with us. And so, Father, we beg for your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So CBS News ran a remarkable story a couple of weeks ago on their website. This is what it said. "A Buddhist temple in central Thailand has been left without monks after all of its holy men failed drug tests and were defrocked," a local official said Tuesday. Four monks, including an abbot, at a temple in Phetchabun Province's Bung Sam Phan District, tested positive for methamphetamine on Monday, a district official told the American Foreign Press. "The temple is now empty of monks, and nearby villagers are concerned that they cannot do any merit-making." Merit-making involves worshippers donating food to monks as a good deed. The official said the defrocked monks had been sent to a rehab facility, and more monks were being sent to the temple to allow its villagers to practice their religious observances. Something you never thought you'd hear. See, these villagers believed that they were making merit for themselves by donating food to so-called holy men who, as it turned out, weren't so holy after all. It is a stark reminder, isn't it, that there is a world of difference between looking holy and being holy. Those monks in that temple were able to pull off the illusion of their holiness for a while, but eventually, it all caught up with them. That's what John is trying to get across in this passage that we just read. Verse 7, he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Not a very seeker-friendly start to a sermon, is it? But he's trying to get across what he said in his call to repentance in the previous verse. Earlier on, we saw in verse 3, he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But there were a lot of people who were coming to him that wanted anything but forgiveness for their sins. They wanted anything but freedom from their sins. They wanted permission to keep a hold of their sins while they made it look good because they came out to be baptized by the holy man in the wilderness. Some of them came out of curiosity. Some of them came believing that, well, I don't need any repentance. I'm in good shape with God. I'm just going to come out and be part of the service and go out and say there's this open air preacher and I'm going to go out and watch him because I think that kind of thing's cool. There were a lot of people coming for a lot of different reasons, and John was trying to cut through all of it and saying, who warned you to come? Coming here, you don't even really believing that you need to be forgiven of anything. See, John's announcement of the coming of the kingdom that we saw last week, it was accompanied by a warning, and here in this passage is the warning that self-righteous refusals to repent and self-deluded assurances of personal goodness would not survive the coming of this kingdom. You can pull off the illusion of a right relationship with God for a long time. But eventually, it will catch up with you. So as we consider John's message this morning, we need to hear his warning. His warning this morning is that only true repentance will stand at the appearing of Christ. Only true repentance will stand at the appearing of Christ. The first few verses, verses 7, 8, and 9, we see the call for true repentance. His call for true repentance. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree therefore that does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In a few moments we'll look at what John specifically means when he talks about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. But first there's two things to notice here about what John says. He accompanies his call for repentance with two warnings. Two warnings in this call for repentance. Two facts that his hearers must understand about the condition that they're in. John is trying to wake them up to their predicament. And the first warning he gives them, and to us, is don't trust in your roots. Don't trust in your roots to save you. Do not begin to say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. See, the majority of people who were coming out to hear John were likely Judeans. They were in the province of Judea, down there south towards Jerusalem. Jews who had been living there ever since the return of the exiles with Zerubbabel and Ezra 4 centuries earlier. And so for them, hearing that the kingdom of God was arriving, the kingdom of God is at hand, their first thought was, finally, things are going our way. You know, that when the kingdom comes and God comes and he's gonna throw off the Romans, he's gonna bring us into our kingdom. They simply presumed as a matter of course that when Messiah came, he was gonna be on their side. He was gonna affirm them. They had grown up their whole lives with the assumption that they were God's people, his chosen race. The pagans around them had no real understanding of who God was or how to relate to him. But they had been taught the scriptures. They had been taught the prayers and the songs. They were already on the right side of a relationship with God. Repentance was for Gentiles, for outsiders. So we're Jews. We're in. We have that right relationship with God. We grew up that way. And that's the complacency that John is trying to wake them out of. You see, contrary to their self-confident assurance, Being descended from Abraham did not automatically give them a right relationship with Yahweh. I don't know how many times, and you may have heard this too, how many times when I get to know somebody, I ask them about their relationship with God, you know what they say? Oh, my grandmother was such a good Christian. Right? Oh, she used to pray all the time. She used to read her Bible. I remember she would teach me the Bible story. She used to take me to Sunday school. You ask them about their relationship with God, and what do they talk about? Grandma's relationship with God. Beloved, being a grandchild of a pious Christian does not impress God. Being a child of Abraham doesn't impress God, since after all, God created Abraham and his children. He can make children of Abraham out of the rocks on the side of the road. Drive up Rockton Mountain, you see all the rock people standing there. God can make children of Abraham out of them. He's not impressed because you're a child of Abraham. He's not impressed because you're a pious member of a pious family. See, John wanted his hearers to understand that only true repentance was going to stand at the coming, at the appearing of Christ. You don't trust in your roots to make you right with him. You don't trust in your pious grandma or the fact that your dad was a pastor or the fact that your family had been grown up in a church. You don't trust in your roots. And in verse 9, John warns them to repent secondly because there is no time to lose. There is no time to lose. That's the message of verse 9. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That image that John uses about the axe laid at the root of the trees is meant to express how close this judgment is. Over the summer, one of the things our family likes to do is go to Parker Dam for the wood chick competition. Is it September or something like that? So they have all these games, you know, that you can do to try to be the wood hick of the year, wood chick of the year. And one of the things they have is a professional lumberjack display. And they have a professional lumberjack competition as part of it. And they'll stand on the log and chop. And you'll watch them when they do these competitions. You know what they do? When they are ready, they will take that axe and they will lay that axe right up against that trunk because they're measuring their swing. And when they touch the blade of that axe, that means that within seconds, the main force of the blow is going to come and bite into that tree. That's what John is saying. You don't understand. You think you've got years to sort this out. You think you've got a long time to figure out and make yourself right before God. He says, the blade is resting on your root now. You don't have time to figure this out. You need to do this now. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. It is about to bite into the bark. All your confident assurance is about to be chopped down. He says to the people that are coming to hear him, it may have been 400 years since you last heard the voice of God speaking through his prophet, but time has now run out. He says, come in repentance now before it is too late. John is announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God. He wants to wake his hearers out of that complacency, calling on them to confess their sins before God, call on him for forgiveness, coming down into the waters to be baptized as a demonstration of their desire to be cleansed from their sin. Only true repentance will stand at the appearing of Christ and his kingdom. Verses 7 and 9 through 9, John gives those calling for true repentance and those warnings associated with repentance. In verse 10, it seems like the people are starting to grasp, it's starting to break through to them, because they say in verse 10, the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? What do we do? If the axe is really about to bite in, if we don't have time and we can't trust in our roots, we can't trust in our family and our pious history, what do we do? So, in the next five verses, John describes the appearance of true repentance. The appearance. What does it look like?
He answered to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came, what shall we do? Collect no more than you're authorized to. Soldiers said, what do we do? Don't extort money by threats or false accusation. Be content with your wages. Does it sound odd to you somehow? What shall we do to repent? And his answer is, well, do these things. It sounds like he's saying, oh, rearrange the surface. Rearrange your behavior. As if repentance just means that you stop doing one thing and start doing something else. Instead of hoarding your clothes, I'll give some away. Instead of embezzling tax money, be honest. Instead of extorting money, be content with your wages. At first glance, it sounds like John is just telling them to change their behavior. But as we'll see in a few moments, what John is calling his hearers to do is far more than just superficial change. This isn't just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, as they say. There's far more to this. But here in these verses, there are two characteristics of the kind of repentance that will stand at the appearing of Christ in his kingdom. Look from these verses. There's two things that are marks of true repentance. First of all, true repentance will be obvious. It will be obvious. You see, a heart that is playing at changing, a heart that's kind of dabbing around the edges of repentance, still wants to hold on to the old behavior, is likely to change in some modest ways. Well, yeah, I suppose I should be more generous. Tell you what, I got an old cloak in the back of my closet that I don't wear anymore. I suppose I can give that to somebody. Unless it gets really cold, and then I'm going to need it back. You see what I mean? Real repentance is not like that. Real repentance isn't the tax collector saying, well, I've been charging 200% tax bills. You know what? Okay, John, you make a good point. I'll cut it down to 150%. See what I mean? I'll taper off. I'll do less than I used to do. You know, that kind of change, indulging in your sin less than you used to, trying harder to stop, that's not what John was talking about. That's not what he was calling his listeners to. John says that true repentance causes changes in behavior that would have been, frankly, shocking to observers of the day. It wouldn't have had to have been something you would have had to tell somebody you were doing. Tax collectors were notorious for charging exorbitant rates over and above what was owed so that they could pocket the rest. An honest tax collector was, as your grandmother might have said, as scarce as hen's teeth. It's exactly what happened, for example, in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to Jesus, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That was an obvious change. That was a costly change. A mark of true repentance is that it is obvious. You don't have to tell somebody that you've changed your life. They see it. They can't deny it. True repentance is obvious. No half measures, no tapering off, no modest, low-risk changes. True repentance, the kind that will stand at the appearance of Christ in his kingdom, is obvious. Not only so, but John indicates in his statements to the people in Luke 3, secondly, true repentance will be lasting. It will be lasting. It's easy to make a temporary change to your behavior, isn't it? If you doubt what I say, just watch all the new diets that will start on January 1st. Right? Oh, I'm changing my diet. That's it. I'm getting in shape this year in what, a week? 2 weeks? It's real easy to make temporary changes so that you look good, so that you look virtuous. You can imagine a soldier hearing John's sermon saying, well, you know what? You're right. I should stop collecting my protection money from all the shops on that street in Jericho that I patrol. I'll quit going in and saying, nice business you have here, shame if something would happen to it, and collecting my protection money for the month. I'll quit doing that. And, you know, then a month later, he gets his actual salary from the garrison. He goes, yeah, I sure wish I had that. You know what? And back he goes. And the change lasts for a month. Change lasts for a couple weeks. See, another mark of true repentance is that it sticks. You've changed for good. There is no going back. Because that behavior is not just something that you stop doing. It is something that you have begun hating. Do you hear me? That repentance means that behavior, that sin, is not just something you stop doing. It is something that you have started hating. It is something that turns your stomach when you think of it. That's true repentance. True repentance is not, oh man, you know, back in the good old days, I used to be able to do that. I used to be able to say that. I used to be able to go there. Oh, man, I can't do that anymore. No. True repentance, you look at that behavior and it makes you weep that you ever were part of it. True repentance is consistent when you're alone and no one else is watching because you can't even think about that behavior anymore. True repentance holds even when you find yourself under stress, even when you find yourself out of your element, even when you're tired, even when you're worn out. True repentance holds because it is not something you stopped doing, it's something that you started hating. True repentance causes you to see your past behavior in that new life, in that new light. Mostly because it represents rebellion against God. In Psalm 51, David said, against you and you only I've sinned. When it comes down to it, the reason you hate it, the reason you're repulsed by it, the reason it turns your stomach is because you have sinned against Almighty God. True repentance is lasting. John was not calling his listeners to a temporary change or a minor adjustment to their lives. He was calling them to a radical, irreversible transformation of their lives. To live a life that bears the constant, obvious fruit of generosity rather than greed. The fruit of honesty instead of lies and treachery. The fruit of kindness and integrity instead of violence and threats. The king is on his way, and as John would go on to warn, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but to the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Only true repentance from sin would enable them to stand on the day the king appeared. And starting in verse 15, John gives us a description of the root of true repentance. The root of true repentance. Where does this come from? You say, like the people in the passage, what then shall we do? What do we do? How does this true repentance take place? Well, for John's listeners, they began to wonder if maybe he was the judge himself in verse 15. Wondering, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's bringing the threshing fruit? The winnowing fork to the threshing floor. But he says in verse 16, he makes it clear. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John made it clear that all he was doing was baptizing with water. He did not have the power to actually grant repentance and forgiveness. True repentance, he says, is not just getting dunked by me in the Jordan River. True repentance is not found in rituals of religion. True repentance is not found in rituals of religion. In Luke's other New Testament book, the book of Acts, we see individuals who had to be instructed in the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. Acts chapter 18, Apollos was coming from Ephesus and he came to Ephesus and he was preaching the baptism of John, and it was Prisca and Aquila who took him aside and said, you need to understand, it's not just John's baptism asking for repentance. The baptism that Jesus provides is far more than just wanting to be cleansed. The Holy Spirit that comes by Jesus Christ is able to accomplish that repentance and forgiveness. John's baptism just demonstrated the longing to be forgiven. I want to be cleansed. I want to be clean. Wash me. Let me be clean. It's what David said in Psalm 51. Wash me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. But what Jesus brings gives that righteous standing. There are no rituals of religion or disciplines or washings or fastings or good habits or 12-step programs that will bring about real repentance, that will result in genuine, obvious, lasting transformation. At best, those things will bring about temporary changes. You know, and in some cases, temporary can mean the rest of your life. There are people who can use those 12-step programs and use all of that determination and use that change of habits and everything to change right up to the day they die. But not one moment after the rest of your life, when you stand before the holy consuming fire of God's holiness. All of those outward efforts to produce the fruits of righteousness are like going out and you have a pear tree, but you really want an apple tree. So you go to Walmart and you buy a bag of apples and you come into your pear tree in your yard and you start tying apples onto your pear tree. It doesn't work. You can't just tie those acts of righteousness on the end of the branch of a tree that's bearing bad fruit. Because the problem isn't the bad fruit on the branch. The real problem is the root that produces the fruit. Tie as many apples as you want on a pear tree. The root of that tree is still a pear tree, and it's only going to produce pears. That's why John said, you can't trust your roots. You can't trust your background. You can't trust your upbringing to make you right with God, because your roots are the problem. Luke records Jesus' words later in the gospel in Luke 6, 43 through 45. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes aren't picked from a bramble bush. Jesus says in verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The only way to have that real and lasting repentance, the only way to have that real, lasting, good fruit bearing in your life is to be transformed right down to the roots. The whole way down. The only way for true repentance is found in new birth by the Spirit. The only way for true repentance is found in new birth by the Spirit of God. You see, the baptism that Jesus provides isn't just being washed with water. The baptism Jesus saves us with in Titus 3, not because of works of righteousness done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. What Titus says there is that it's not your works of righteousness. It's not going back to your tree this afternoon and saying, I need to be bearing more good fruit. You know what? I'll get some apples and start tying them onto the branches. I'll change my habits. I'll rearrange my life so that I'm no longer susceptible to that sin. Or I'll put some more accountability in my life. Or I'll make sure that I make some changes in relationships. That's all well and good, but that doesn't mean you've repented. You can keep a dog on your porch by tying him with a chain, but it doesn't mean the dog wants to stay on the porch. Right? You can harness and you can shackle your sin to keep it on the porch or to keep it under control, but all you've done is just put things into place to keep you from doing what you secretly really want to do. That's not repentance. Real repentance is a transformation that takes place because God is at work in your heart. It is the doctrine that we call regeneration. You see a space for it there in your notes that you can take. The definition of regeneration is the transformation of a person's spiritual condition from death to life through the work of the Holy Spirit. The transformation of a person's spiritual condition from death to life through the work of the Holy Spirit. See, John just washed people on the outside as a desire for repentance. Jesus Christ accomplishes that cleansing in your life through the work of His Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Christ, He makes you born again, as Jesus says. He doesn't just wash you with water, He purges you with the fire of His holiness. He doesn't just fix a few bad habits here and there. He burns out the very root of your bad fruit by the work of the Holy Spirit. Centuries earlier, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of God's promise that the day would come when God would put His law within them, Jeremiah 31:33. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When the Holy Spirit does His work in you, He doesn't just fix up your behavior on the outside. He remakes you from the ground up. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new. He doesn't just enable you to tie apples onto your pear tree with stronger cords. He transforms you right down to the roots to make you a tree that bears good fruit. That's the good news that John was declaring on the banks of the Jordan that day. That's why it says he preached good news to the people. And that is the good news that we rejoice in here today. The good news, you really can be free. You really can be holier than you ever thought possible. You really can be more free than you ever knew you could be. You really can be transformed into the image of the holiness of God in Christ. You really can have true repentance that will stand on the day of Christ's appearing. Surely for many people who heard him that day, John's exhortations were the best news they ever could have heard. That their desire to be right before God really was possible through the Spirit that Christ would baptize them with. And if you're struggling, if you're fighting, if you find yourself getting back up off the mat over and over and over again in your struggle, you have been given in Christ the Holy Spirit of God who does His regenerating work in you to transform you from death to life, to take out that heart that all it can do is sin and give you a heart out of which flows righteousness, out of which flows goodness and mercy and self-control and patience and all those fruits of that Spirit to bear that good fruit, not because you've chained it up and forced it to do good things, but your heart wants it. And He has transformed you so that those former sins repulse you. This is what you are offered. This is the good news. And if you're hurting this morning, if you've been beaten up by that sin, this is the good news. You can really be holier than you ever thought possible. But you got to lay it all down. You can't hang on to it. You can't say, I'm going to cut back. You can't say, I'm going to taper off. You can't say, well, maybe next week. You don't have next week. The axe is laid at the root of the tree now. You give it all. You give a radical repentance where people look around and go, what happened to her? What happened to him? No half measures. No modest, no risk changes. He says, you bear the fruits of repentance. You give it all up for him. John made it clear that this good news, that you can be holier than you ever thought possible. But John also made it clear that there were others who heard him that day who were in grave danger. The ones who automatically disregarded his warnings in their complacency. The ones who had the unassailable reputation of belonging to a religious family. The ones who never missed worship. The ones who had a perfectly justifiable reason for all their behavior, even if some people don't understand. The ones who gave big money to the temple. The ones who made the biggest show of their piety. The ones who would listen to John's message and think to themselves, you know, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. She would really benefit from this message. The ones who had been memorizing scripture and had it posted on their doorway. The ones who made sure that their kids always attended worship, even if they were too busy. The ones that thought the warnings didn't apply to them because they made a commitment to God 20 years ago, and even though it never really made much of a difference in their life, they know it made them a better person. The ones who had all the right family values, read all the right books, listened to all the right speakers. Well, we came all the way out to the Jordan wilderness, after all. Doesn't that show how good we are? But for all of those self-righteous, self-assured listeners, for all of those who don't really think they have that much to repent of, or that I can clean up my act before Judgment Day and I stand before Him, for those of you who are enduring this part of the sermon because you know we're about to finish, so you can go home and you can stop hearing all this talk about repentance again, if you will not bear fruits in keeping with repentance, God's going to cut you down. You can make a real good show for a long time, but sooner or later, your time will run out. God has been calling you to repent, and He's brought you to this place at this moment to give you one more chance. So bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Surrender your pride. Submit to Him. Let go of all of those things that you want so bad to hold on to. The blade of the axe is resting at the root. The blow is coming. So flee to the only refuge you have, your Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that there wouldn't be a single person in this room looking me in the eye right now that I won't see on that day when we stand before You. Father, I pray that that repentance will be true in each person in this room. Lord, I pray that You would grant that regeneration, grant that repentance, grant that ability to look on our former sins and be revulsed and not ever have to worry about going back to them again because they disgust us. A true and a lasting repentance that's obvious, that everyone sees the change. Father, will you do in us what Your word promises us? Father, for anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, Father, will You make it so that we can cross paths after the service. Father, will You draw them as You've drawn them here this morning? Draw them to make sure that today they know that they belong by faith to Jesus Christ, that they belong by faith to Him and have that old passed away and that new creature, that new creation, a tree that will bear good fruit. Father, I pray for those that struggle. I pray for those that are hurting. I pray for those that have lost that battle again today. Father, will You grant the fruits of true repentance? Will You grant by the Spirit that dwells in them, that is regenerating them and making them, has made them a new creature? Father, will You demonstrate that fruit of true repentance in their lives? Father, lest at the end of their life they make shipwreck of their faith and are cast into the fire. Father, will you show yourself faithful? You've given us such good news this morning. Father, I pray that you would make it good for every person in this room. I pray for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And in his name, amen.